Good afternoon. My name is John, and I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you today. And you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We'll be at chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. And while you get there, I just want us to be thinking about this question. What do you treasure? What are the things that you treasure? What are the things in our lives that are so precious to us that it would be impossible to live without such things? What do you treasure? And if you take a serious moment to consider how to answer this question, I believe you will all answer, actually, with names of people. Because in our hearts, we treasure people. We value relationships. All the memories made and all the experiences that we share with the people whom we love have great worth to us. I know we all treasure people because of the speeches given at funerals, these eulogies. And this past week, you may not know, but my wife's uncle had passed away, and so we wanted to attend the burial in Surabaya, and so we were gone for a few days. And it just seems like it's a season of people losing their loved ones. And at these funerals, we hear these eulogies, we hear these speeches that highlight that father or that sister or that child or that friend who had passed away. And many people come to share their stories and share their experiences that they shared with that person. Memories that they never want to forget about this person that they treasure. And everyone at that funeral, hearing such stories, come together and treasure that person together. We treasure people. And one thing, and one person we should all treasure together is the one who gave up his life for us. That's what we'll see in today's scripture. He is the one who gave his life to die in our place because he deeply treasured us. And not only does he know us, but he has made himself known to us so that we can personally and intimately be in a relationship with God. This person is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and knowing him is the greatest treasure anyone can have. So that's the one thing for us today, to treasure the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. Treasure the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. We're continuing along in the sermon series called Full Joy, which is through the book of Philippians. This book is an epistle, a letter that Apostle Paul wrote to the church in the Roman city of Philippi. Paul was one of the church planters, the one who planted that church. And throughout this letter, we've been seeing what kind of close relationship that they shared as partners in God's mission. Paul had many words of great encouragement for the church in chapter 1, and a few words of exhortation to be unified as the church in chapter 2. And chapter 3 started with a few words of warning to watch out for any false teaching that twisted the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at chapter 3 today, verses 8 to 11, we'll see Paul continuing this warning by giving a personal testimony about how he treasures Christ and why knowing Christ is his highest value. We'll cover this text in three parts, three reasons we see in Paul's testimony why knowing Christ surpasses everything in our lives. First, Christ is our ultimate gain, verse 8. 2, Christ secures us with the righteousness from God, verse 9. And 3, Christ provides us the power of his resurrection, verses 10 and 11. Let me read this text in full for us. You can follow along in your Bibles. This is the word of God. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Could I just pray for us one more time as we prepare to hear God's word? Heavenly Father, I pray that through your word today, through scripture, that you would speak into our hearts so that we could see and treasure Christ, that would see the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that it would do a transforming work in our hearts, that this gospel of Jesus Christ would lead us and direct us in the ways that we live out this transformation and live out in our relationship of knowing you. So Lord, I pray that our hearts will be like good soil as you speak to our hearts. Change us so that we can serve you and live for you. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first reason why knowing Christ surpasses everything: because Christ is our ultimate gain. So just before verse 8 and verses 5 to 7, Paul was listing out his Jewish religious gains, presenting his religious resume, his CV, of how he was an outstanding Jew by ancestry. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin in Israel. He was also an outstanding Jew by knowledge and by his obedience to God's law as a Pharisee, as a teacher of God's law. And so Paul was considered to be the ideal Jew who had many reasons to trust in his own ability and his own identity. But Paul was not listing these religious gains to boast in himself. Rather, he was persuasively arguing that these things he once counted as gain, he now counted as loss. And so everyone reading this letter probably will have the same question in their head. What happened, Paul? Because in the eyes of the Jewish world, Paul had everything that anyone could ever dream of, but he left it all. You know, today we hear stories of someone leaving their dream jobs, giving up all that money and the prestige and the comforts of life to do something that doesn't have that money, doesn't have that prestige, and doesn't have those comforts. And it leaves us scratching our heads. Why would you leave everything that you worked for? Feels like you're going backwards in life. And what Paul's doing, he's replying by testifying about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He could give it all up because something, namely someone, was much more valuable to him. And so Paul testified about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. When Paul used the word knowing here, it clearly doesn't mean knowing information about Christ. Paul is referring to how he met Jesus Christ, how he is still experiencing Christ now, and how he has a personal relationship with Christ. What Paul is saying in verse 8 is a personal testimony. He doesn't just know information about Christ. He personally knows Christ. And Paul is testifying what happened to his life after he came to know Christ. He mentions two things that we take away as what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ personally. First, the worth of knowing Christ transforms us to count all other gains as loss. This is what he's saying. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul is talking about his value system. What he is counting, what he is considering to be valuable to him, and what he is counting and considering is not valuable to him. So how does our value system normally work? It's simple. Whatever it is that we think gives us joy and satisfaction, whatever we feel like gives us pleasure and security and purpose, anything that we feel gives us life, we value such things and we count these things as gain. And just as simple, we count what is lost to us. We count the difficult and the frustrating and painful things as loss because we feel like they rob us. They steal away the life that we deserve. Paul once counted his religious diligence and accomplishments as gains because he thought that as a Pharisee, he was closer to God than anyone else. And Paul once counted Jesus as loss because Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees. Jesus called out and condemned the Pharisees of their hypocrisy, and he claimed that he himself was the only way to get to God. And so what did Paul do? He persecuted Christians. That was a time when Paul only knew about Jesus, but his value system was radically transformed once he came to personally know Jesus Christ. That's why in verse 8, Paul goes beyond just religious accomplishments to say, yes, actually, I count everything as loss except Christ Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, during his time on earth, and before Paul even wrote these words, Jesus already taught people what Paul was testifying here. Jesus used two parables, two spiritual stories to explain that this is what happens when people come to personally know him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus rules as Lord and rules as King, is our greatest treasure, like the most precious of fine pearls. It is so valuable that one would joyfully give up everything that he has in order to gain it. It sounds crazy, but this should be normal for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ transforms our values, and that's why Paul testified, "Knowing Christ is worth giving up every gain that I had because Christ is my ultimate gain." And because our value system is transformed, we are then able to live out this transformation as we count the cost of following Christ. And that's the next truth we see in Paul's testimony, that the worth of knowing Christ, it also compels us to count the cost of following Christ. Paul not only considered everything as loss, but he actually suffered the loss. "For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things." And Paul testified it was all for the sake of Christ, meaning that he suffered and lost all things because of Christ and for Christ's purposes. When Jesus invited Paul into a relationship, personal relationship with him, Jesus' purpose for Paul was twofold. One, to preach the gospel of Jesus to the Jews as well as to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And two, suffer for Jesus. Jesus actually said that he will show how much Paul had to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. Paul lost everything that he has, that he enjoyed as a Pharisee. His religious identity, credit for his religious abilities, his dignity and reputation among the Jews. He lost it all. Those who were his allies and friends, those who honored and praised him, became his mortal enemies. And it was all painful suffering for Paul. And even more, he suffered the loss of normal comforts in his life. He was unjustly thrown in jail multiple times. He faced countless beatings, often nearing death, being whipped, hit with rods, and even stoned. He suffered sleepless nights in starvation and thirst, living constantly in the face of danger. And what Paul suffered for the sake of Christ, he counted them as rubbish. Some translations use the word trash. Other translations even use the word dung. Okay, so just kind of visualize trash and dung, okay? Every time Paul would look back at what he lost in order to gain Christ, every time he would reminisce and look back to how his life was, it was as if he was looking at a huge pile of dirty diapers. That's what I visualize, right, when I think about dung. Just a huge pile of dirty. Every time he goes and he counts the cost, and this is what I left to follow Christ, he will look back and say, and see, it's just trash compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul wasn't looking back at his life and thinking, wow, my life was really awesome before I knew Christ. But sometimes we feel this way, don't we? We wonder what pleasures of life we could enjoy if we did not know Jesus. If we didn't have to obey Jesus and be committed to a local church. If we didn't have to be busy building up this body serving and making disciples, man, how much more time and energy could I have to live my life just a little bit? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can snap out of our self-centered values and our self-centered perspective and remember, no, everything that I consider as gains for me, I look back and they're like trash. They're garbage to me compared to knowing Christ. Nothing compares. And even though it was painful for Paul to give up such things and to go through such difficult circumstances, he counted the cost of following Christ. There is a great cost of following Jesus as his disciples. We know this is true from Christ himself. When Jesus was with his 12 disciples, he began to explain to them that he needed to suffer many things at the hand of the Jewish leaders who would kill him, but that on the third day he would rise again from the dead. And one of his disciples, Peter, was upset about this, upset about hearing how his teacher, how his master, his rabbi would suffer like this, say such things. And he began to rebuke Jesus for the crazy things that he just said. Jesus rebuked Peter right back. And then this is what Jesus told them. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Following Jesus requires counting the cost. And that cost is a lifetime commitment to deny ourselves and carry our cross of suffering. This means we are called to make sacrifices as his disciples. Both the everyday small sacrifices, as well as the irregular grand sacrifices, all for the sake of Christ. And these sacrifices we are called to make will be painful. They're painful because we are denying ourselves of our self-centered pleasures. We're denying ourselves of our selfish desires. They're painful because we are no longer living for our sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's suffering because we're giving up all that we thought were gains, but we are called to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. And if we do, the promise of Christ is that we will find ultimate joy. We will find ultimate gain in the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. As you may know, our family will be sent out further out west, West Java, to reach an unreached people group with the gospel. And at first, at the beginning stages of talking about this and my discussions with Pastor Andrew and with Esther, my wife, you know, I only felt excitement in the thought of going out to make disciples among the nations. But since that moment, a major event happened in our lives. Esther got pregnant with our first child, Abby. And as she will be turning 2 soon, 2 years old, another baby is on the way. And slowly, doubts and concerns I never had are stirring in my heart. Is this the best decision that I could make to be a good husband and a good father of 2 children? Is it safe to live out there? What kind of education is available for our kids? What reliable health care do we have easy access to? And then it starts getting out of hand, right? I start questioning, is the air clean? Is the water clean? Is the Wi-Fi good? What's Abby going to watch if the Wi-Fi is not good? And to be honest, I think everything that we ever needed as a family is available to us right where we are in Karawachi. Abby has a lot of friends in Building Blocks. And even in both of our churches, Abby has many uncles and aunties that love and care for her. Out there, who will be her friends? Me? Like, who is she going to hang out with and play with? I'm still convinced that Jesus wants our family to go and stay as long as it takes to see the first disciples there. But I just didn't realize that I still had to count the cost. I was mistaken that just because life was comfortable where we are now, that I was somehow done with this lesson of counting the cost of following Christ. Well, God is teaching me again to be able to say, for your sake, Jesus, I will suffer. whatever loss I have to suffer for your sake, Jesus, I will do it. You know, I really don't think our lives will be in danger out there. And I kind of get dramatic. I think it's just the Korean drama that I grew up in. I just be dramatic sometimes about this kind of stuff. I really don't think we'll be in danger. But God is teaching me to say, God, even if I die on this mission, or even if my wife dies, or even if my children die, then we would have died trying to share Christ with the Bantan people. And because it is a worthy cause to die for, it's a worthy cause to live for. For your sake, Jesus, my ultimate gain, help me to make the sacrifice. So if God is calling you to make such a decision, this kind of irregular but grand sacrifice, I pray that you will treasure Christ and you will do whatever it takes to deny yourself and carry your cross of suffering in order to live for the purposes of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It might be to cross cultural missions. It might be to take that serious step of faith to get baptized, even though your family has their opinions and they're pressuring you. Whatever it is, count the cost, knowing that Christ is our ultimate gain. Let's also understand that God is calling us, all of us, to make the everyday small sacrifices to follow Christ. And I pray that you do whatever it takes to deny yourselves and you carry your cross of suffering in order to follow Christ. That might mean to sacrifice your comforts, to invest and to be intentional, to have spiritual conversations so that you can reach your certain coworkers and classmates with the gospel, with family members and friends, engaging in spiritual conversation with them. We'll introduce who Christ is to them. That might mean to sacrifice your time and your energy to serve our church and commit to discipling someone, whether that's in your life group or someone else in your life. God is calling us to these sacrifices. So I want to encourage and challenge us here to also share our personal testimonies about the sacrifice you believe God is calling you to make. As you struggle through making those sacrifices, as you share together, we can pray for one another to treasure Christ together, remind one another, exhort and comfort and encourage one another, saying, Christ is our ultimate gain. He is our surpassing worth. And we can continue to encourage one another as we treasure Christ together. That's the first reason why knowing Christ surpasses everything. Next reason, according to Paul, is because Christ secures us with the righteousness from God. Christ secures us with the righteousness from God. We can understand righteousness here as the condition of being morally right and perfect according to God's standard. And because God is perfectly righteous, he will not have a right relationship with those who are unrighteous. So for us who are all sinful, we all fall short of this God's standard. The question is, how can we ever have a right relationship with a righteous God? Because without righteousness, we have no place before God, and we will be crushed by God's punishment of our sins. Without a right relationship with God, we have no security for our souls, and we are doomed to forever be separated from God because of our sin. So we need a way to be justified, meaning we need a way to be made right with God. This is what Paul was concerned with in verse 9. And as we continue on, we must note here first that Paul was addressing the church in Philippi. He was writing to believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul here was not trying to teach those who had not yet put their faith in Christ. He was not trying to teach the believers at Philippi even a lesson about justification and how they as sinners have a right standing before a righteous God. Why? Because they know this information already. They had already heard and believed in the gospel. But whoever reads Paul's letters must wonder why Paul never stops talking about this. Why does Paul never move on from the gospel and how we are made right with God? You can imagine some of the Philippians thinking, Paul, let's move on. This is the basic stuff, right? Please tell us something more advanced that we need to know about God. And some of us here today might feel the same way about this gospel. But God's word is speaking to us through what Paul wrote earlier in verse 1 in chapter 3. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Paul never moves on from the gospel. He always goes back to make sure the churches get deeper in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And speaking on behalf of all of our pastors, this is our desire. This is the prayer of our hearts for our churches, that we would grow more deeply in this gospel, where we can continue to apply it to every single area of our hearts and in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, this gospel and how we are made right with God, it's safe for us to hear again and again and again and again. And with that posture, let's look at how Paul contrasted two kinds of righteousness. The two kinds of righteousness are basically different in terms of source. Where does righteousness come from? For the first kind, a righteousness of my own, it comes from ourselves. And we should immediately and already, this should sound strange in our ears, because how can righteousness come from unrighteous and sinful sources? But because we are the source, the goal of this righteousness is that I need to work for it. Because I am unrighteous, I need to produce and develop this righteousness, and I need to work really hard at it. What motivates me to work really hard at producing righteousness is that I'm separated from God because of my sin. And I need to do whatever it takes to try and get closer to God. Sin left this chasm, this valley between God and me, and I need to cross it, whatever it takes. The specific means is, as Paul wrote, from the law, meaning that the way to accomplish my goal is by obeying God's law perfectly. Because God is the perfect standard of perfect righteousness, I need to obey his law perfectly. More and more we begin to question, is this way even possible? And the answer is obviously no. Left to our own abilities and efforts, we are unable to solve our problem of sin. The outcome, therefore, of a righteousness of my own will always be that I will fail in my sin, no matter how hard I try. Pursuing this kind of righteousness of my own is to arrogantly declare to God, God, by my own strength, and by my own abilities, I have made myself right with you. Paul is bringing up this kind of righteousness because this was Paul's only option before knowing Christ. And it produced so much pride in himself because he was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. And as a Pharisee, he would not only teach what the law meant for Jews, but how Jews should obey God's law. And as they interpreted God's law, they added to God's law, and these additional rules actually became shortcuts where they could break God's law and still think that they were obeying it. On top of that, they were so concerned with keeping their version of the law and having the outward appearance of obeying it. And that's what Paul said, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But the actual outcome was still failure. Jesus saw through the hearts of the Pharisees, openly rebuked them of their hypocrisy, calling them whitewashed tombs because they looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they were full of death. There is no security of our souls in this kind of righteousness. And anyone else who pursues righteousness like this is guilty of the sin of pride. Guilty of the sin of arrogance against God, and as well as idolatry, as we are worshiping ourselves. We're worshiping our accomplishments, trusting in ourselves and not putting our trust in God. And on the other side of this contrast is the righteousness from God. This righteousness comes from God. He is the source. God, who sets the standards of righteousness, makes his righteousness available to sinners. He gives his righteousness as a gift to the unrighteous. Because God is the source, that the goal of this righteousness is simply that I need to receive it. And what motivates me to receive this righteousness from God is that Jesus Christ died for all of my sins. When Jesus died, he died once for all sins, meaning there's no punishment left for me because all of it was placed on Christ on the cross. I don't need to look any further. I don't need to find any other way to be made right with God. This is our motivation. This gospel is our motivation. And the means of receiving this righteousness, the righteousness from God, is therefore by faith in Christ, by trusting in Jesus alone as my Savior and Lord. And so finally, the outcome of the righteousness from God will forever be, as Paul wrote, that I am found in Christ. No matter how I fail, no matter how I mess up, I am found in Christ, because Christ is our greatest security. The greatest security of our souls is also the only security that we can have from knowing Christ. I want to pause here for a moment as we understand the righteousness from God. And I want to just share how many times I heard as a leader in the church, as a mentor, as a pastor, where members would ask me for prayer because their spiritual life feels so dry and lifeless, and they feel so far from God. But feeling far from God as a believer in Jesus Christ is actually a symptom of pursuing a righteousness of my own by working out our own righteousness. As a pastor explains, we are sinfully wired to function in works righteousness. We're sinfully wired to function in works righteousness. This is what causes us to feel close or far from God, depending on whether on what we have done or have not done, depending on how much we have done or how little we have done, even though we know we are made right with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And to be honest, early on in my ministry, just learning what it means to disciple people, I wanted to be as caring and encouraging as I could be for such people struggling in their walk with God. So you could just imagine, you know, just the brother coming to me and he's saddened and upset that he feels far from God, and I have my hand on his shoulder. Maybe he's crying a little bit. And I would tell them, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. Following Jesus is hard, but you can do it. Try reading this devotional. Try journaling. Try praying like this. Try this more. Try that more. And what was happening was I understood in my head this formal theology that we have a right relationship with God already through Christ. But I was guilty of wrong functional theology, because in my heart, in those moments, I was functioning in works righteousness. And even worse, I was encouraging others in this kind of righteousness that comes from our own. I just want to say, if you feel far from God as a believer in Jesus Christ, your solution is not to try and to do more so that you feel closer to God. Rather, it is to let this truth of the gospel resonate in your heart, to remind yourself, I am found in Christ. No matter how I feel, and no matter how I fail, I am found in Christ. And because we believe that Jesus died for all of our sins to make us right with God, we find great comfort and we find great courage to process through such feelings by faith in Christ. Remind yourself, I am found in Christ. I am found in Christ. No matter how I feel, no matter how I fail, I am found in Christ. That's my only motivation to continue to treasure him, to continue to want to know more and allow this gospel to grow deeper into my life, into my heart. The second reason is because Christ secures us with this righteousness from God, Nowhere else do we have this kind of security for our souls. Next reason that Paul gives, and the final reason why knowing Christ surpasses everything, according to Paul, is because Christ provides us with the power of his resurrection. Paul described the current and eternal significance of knowing Christ. What is the significance now and in the future to come of knowing Christ? And so let me explain what's going on here. The current significance is that we receive resurrection power to go through sufferings for Christ in this lifetime. As we know Christ, there is a current significance. We receive resurrection power to go through sufferings for Christ. That's what he says, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul described knowing Christ in two ways that are not two different ways, but are two ways that actually go together. First, to know Christ is to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Paul is referring to how Jesus Christ conquered death. Human beings are in many ways powerful in our abilities and our intellect. We can build and invent machines that generate massive amounts of power, but we will never be able to bypass and avoid death. Every person, because of sin, we will face physical death one day. Death is where we are powerless, but death is where Christ remains all powerful. No one else in history demonstrated such power to come back to life from the dead and then never to die again. When Jesus died, it was because he chose to lay down his life. That's his power. But death could not keep its hold on him. That's his power. And then he chose to take up his life in his resurrection. That's his power. When Jesus Christ rose again from the grave, he proved how great his power is, even over death. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, we share in the resurrection power of Christ. This is what Scripture says. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So by the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit also gives life to us, to all who believe in Jesus Christ. And we can know this resurrection power now in our mortal bodies on this earth. But we need to be careful about talking, all this talk about power, because sometimes it messes with our minds. Because we make this resurrection power all about me. We can mistakenly think, yes, I have the power now. I am now invincible. We might even quote what Paul later says in Philippians chapter 4, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But even in that context, if you just read just one or two verses before that, Paul is talking about how he can be content in Christ, both through the high times when he feels like life is blessed, when he has everything that he needs, but also to be content in Christ in hard times when he had nothing. That's what he's saying. I can do all things. I can rejoice in Christ. I can be content in Christ in the high times and in the hard times. Why? Because of Christ's power at work in me. And because his resurrection power belongs to Christ, we are forever dependent on Christ. That's why I love that song. And as a church, we sing, all is mine. I shall overcome. I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Even when this race is complete, my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. That will forever be our song. All this talk about power points us to depend on Christ. And how can we learn to depend on Christ and on his resurrection power? Paul says over and over again that it is through this context of suffering. Many of us may not experience this resurrection power, if I can suggest, this awesome life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. We don't experience it on a regular basis because we tend to avoid all difficult situations in our lives. We don't like suffering. And so we will stubbornly try to use all of our powerless methods to avoid suffering, to try to ignore it, maybe try to ease our suffering with more of worldly gains that we can try to consume. But as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered, his servants are also called to suffer for his sake, to share in his sufferings. And that's why knowing Christ also involves sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Through suffering, we can come to know Christ deeply and intimately, and we can learn how to depend on him. As Christ provides us the power of his resurrection to face and to go through our suffering, Paul says it is all for the process of becoming like Christ in his death. Paul said suffering for Christ, along with faith in Christ, is a gift from God. Why is it a gift? It's a gift because God is granting us the privilege to know Christ like this, to become like him, to share this deep intimacy through suffering. And as Pastor Tim Keller explains, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. We don't really know Jesus is all that we need until we realize Jesus is all we have. In the context of suffering, when we feel like we're lost everything taken away from us, that's when we'll know. When we have nothing else but Christ, that's when we'll be convinced, Jesus, truly, you are my greatest need. All I need is you. And so sharing in Christ's sufferings, Paul is saying, it creates an intimacy with Christ beyond just head knowledge. If we choose to go through that suffering by faith in Christ. And in Christ, suffering also brings about a deeper intimacy among believers in Christ as we suffer together. That's why I believe Paul was always sharing about his sufferings to fellow believers and partners in the gospel. He was saying, I know you're suffering. I'm suffering too. We're suffering together for the sake of Christ, because of Christ, for the purposes of Christ. And he shared a special intimacy with them. I just wanted to share this story from pastor and author Mark Vrugup. He shares his painful story in his book, Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. His story, just to summarize, was this. After having 3 children, Mark and his wife Sarah faced a tragedy with their fourth child when their daughter's heart stopped beating inside the womb. And it was the final week of the pregnancy. So in the midst of preparing to celebrate the birth of life of their daughter, they realized in that checkup that her heart stopped beating. It's a painful story. But I want to ask if you can see and if you can hear the words of intimacy with Christ and intimacy with one another that came through their suffering. Quote, our baby, only a few days from entering our lives, had died. The crashing waves of grief in that moment were overwhelming, but our journey was only beginning. A few hours later, we checked into the hospital. I sat by my wife's bed as she endured hours of labor. We prayed and cried together. I felt such piercing grief and sorrow, it's impossible to fully describe. Pain and fear mingled together in a jumbled torrent of emotion. Thoughts about the future raced through my mind. Questions haunted me. How would my boys respond to this level of sadness? Would my wife ever be happy again? What if he never conceived another child? How could I live with this pain while feeling the need to have it all together as I pastored a church? Would our marriage make it? So many questions, so much fear. Following our baby's death, I poured out my heart to the Lord with desperate candor and honesty. I fought the temptation to be angry with God. I wrestled with sadness that bored a hole in my chest. In the midst of my pain, I began to find words and phrases in the Bible that captured the emotions of my heart. Some leapt off the pages. The Bible gave voice to my pain. Particular psalms became my own. I read these passages before, but I had never seen them or heard them like this. You see, I knew the assurances of God's love in passages like Romans 8 and others. I believe somehow God will work out everything for his good purposes. I never doubted that. Yet my grief was not tame. It was vicious. I battled fears, disappointments, and sorrow. And in my journey, I discovered the grace of lament, a song I never wanted to sing. However, once I was in the crucible, I was deeply thankful for this uninvited dimension of the Christian life. The years that followed her death were a roller coaster of emotions and challenges. We suffered multiple miscarriages and a false positive pregnancy. However, our painful yet honest prayers helped turn our agony into a platform for worship. End quote. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his life-giving resurrection power, used this family's suffering to turn it into worship, so that they wouldn't just know about Christ, but that they would know him personally and deeply. Therefore, in Christ, we can understand that that not only is there a great power in our sufferings, but there is also a great purpose in our suffering for believers in Jesus Christ to worship and treasure Christ, to depend on Christ as our only hope, to go through these sufferings as we are made more and more into his image in his death. This is one of the blessings of joining a local church. Because suffering together as the body of Christ, it deepens our intimacy with Christ and develops our intimacy with one another as a spiritual family in Christ. I know some people who choose to struggle through different suffering in their lives on their own, isolated from others. And they might have a variety of reasons why they're choosing, why they think that's better. But for me, as I see them struggling, it is somehow more painful to see them suffering by themselves than the actual suffering that they're going through. And do you know what I'm saying? I know there are some of us here suffering through different situations, and it's accompanied with sleepless nights and constant anxiety. You might be struggling with depression and the thoughts of hopelessness, and maybe you did try to reach out for help. Maybe you didn't find the encouragement that you needed or that you wanted. Because others were unfamiliar with what you were going through, whatever they offered you was unhelpful. Whether they awkwardly or unknowingly just said things like, hey, just look on the brighter side. Don't worry, it will get better. Or just try praying more. Try reading the Bible more. Try taking medicines. Try taking your mind off things. Do this, do that. And many might not understand your suffering, but I want to encourage you that it does not mean we cannot suffer together with you as a family. I cannot give you the steps to get out of anxiety, the steps to defeat depression quickly and effectively, but I want to remind you that by faith you are found in Christ. Christ understands your pain and suffering because he went through all the sufferings that we face. And because he himself suffered through trials and testing, he can help you through your suffering. He grants you his resurrection, his life-giving power, so that as you walk through your suffering, even though it's not yet finished, and it might not be for some time, perhaps might not ever be for a long time, you can still treasure knowing Christ. You can still depend on him, and you can still worship him. This is something that I really want us to learn, to be the body. It is so important for us to suffer for Christ and to suffer together for Christ. So can you just turn to someone next to you and just encourage them, saying, let's suffer for Christ, but please don't suffer alone. Can you tell that to somebody? Let's suffer for Christ, but please don't suffer alone. You might notice I kind of make you say difficult things to each other in sermons, but this is God's word. We share that special intimacy. We will suffer for Christ as followers in Christ. We will share deeper intimacy with him. And as we suffer together, God grants us a deep intimacy, a spiritual intimacy as a spiritual family. We suffer for Christ, but please don't suffer alone. As we look to Christ, he is our hope and our strength and power to go through such suffering. That's our current significance of knowing Christ. Now quickly as we close, the eternal significance of what's to come in the future is this. In Christ, as we know Christ, we have sure hope for resurrection from the dead to be with God forever. This is what Paul says in verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In this process of suffering, experiencing and knowing the resurrection power of Christ, as I'm becoming more and more into the likeness of Christ in his death, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I just need to make two notes regarding apparent issues that you might see here in this verse. When Paul says by any means possible, it does not refer to how there is more than one way to receive salvation and resurrection. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's given us just one way, the righteousness of God. This gospel, Christ, is the only way. And so what he means by any means possible, Paul is saying he will take on any means possible, even if it's to suffer and suffer willingly and suffer deeply for Christ, whatever it takes, he will be faithful and obedient to follow Christ, to trust in Christ as he becomes like Christ in his death. You know, it also does sound like he's talking about another ultimate gain now other than knowing Christ. It sounds like he's forgetting that after all this talk about the glorious surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, now he has another gain that he wants, ultimate gain he wants to pursue, that by any means possible, I attain the resurrection from the dead. So which one is he talking about? Which one is his surpassing worth? Is it knowing Christ or his own resurrection? And just think about that. I'll get back to that in a moment. Another apparent issue is when Paul writes that I may attain. And you might have noticed that actually he uses this word throughout this text, that I may gain Christ, may know Christ, may share in Christ's sufferings, may attain to to my own resurrection from the dead. But Paul doesn't use this word as a word of doubt or uncertainty. In fact, in his understanding, in his theology about his own resurrection after he dies, he speaks completely the opposite. In Romans 6, verses 4 to 5, he says this, "We were buried therefore with him, with Christ, by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So what I see Paul saying here is this, that longing for the resurrection of the dead is not mutually exclusive with treasuring Christ. In other words, treasuring Christ and desiring for his own resurrection go hand in hand. Because as we learn to treasure Christ on this earth, even through the most difficult sufferings we face, it is preparation for us to treasure Christ forever. And after our earthly and fleshly bodies waste away, we can be certain that in Christ we will be raised to life with our new resurrection bodies in the new heavens and the new earth without any sin, without any pain, and without any suffering. Because we have the resurrection power of Christ now in our earthly bodies, we do have, even though it's just a glimpse of heaven now. This is another way to say what he said earlier in chapter 1. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Heaven is his gain. He uses the word may then to express his desire. Everything that he's living for, everything that he's working toward, to know Christ, this is his desire. Paul treasured Christ, so he longed to be with him in heaven forever, for all eternity. He also says that I may attain to actually declare the purpose of all this suffering he endures for the sake of Christ. So as we close, and I know we've been talking about suffering a lot, but Just think once more about your sufferings and the time that you're going through a terribly difficult situation. It might be now. You feel overwhelmed by the pressures, the work, relational conflict. You're stressed out of your minds. And in this kind of condition, what do we desire? We desire home. We say things like, I just want to go home. Someone take me home. I just need to get out of this situation. I need to go home. We desire for home, a safe place, wherever that place of security is. But we know there's no place on this earth that is pain-free nor problem-free. That's why for believers in Jesus Christ, when we face suffering on this earth, we long for heaven, our heavenly home with God forever, without those problems, without that pain. Earth is just a temporary place. And when we die, our bodies go back to the dust of the earth. But through the resurrection from the dead, we will return home to be with Christ. So here's a final challenge for us. Because heaven is not always appealing to us. We might formally know that heaven is a great place, but we don't often function like heaven is our home. Instead, we try to establish ourselves here. We try to get comfortable here to gain security here in this temporary life. But why are we trying to settle here when it's not our home? There's no reason to make our lives safe and comfortable on this earth. Why should we pursue our comfort here? Why should we settle down? This doesn't mean go to the other extreme and purposely make our lives miserable, but we must ask ourselves, how important is it for me to have my comfort? How much do I treasure my security here on this earth? Why do I work so hard to make my life pain and problem-free? And as we ask those questions, I pray that we come to Christ, say, Christ, because I know you, I long to be with you forever in heaven. And so we see a final purpose of our earthly sufferings. As we suffer for Christ, they point us to look to heaven, to our home, where we have because we have hope for our own resurrection from the dead, to be with Christ forever. This is why Paul treasured Christ. Because without knowing him, there is no resurrection from the dead. Without Christ, there is no power. Without Christ, there is no purpose for our sufferings. And this is why Paul was absolutely sure that knowing Christ surpasses everything else in his life. And may Paul's testimony also be our testimony today and for the rest of our days, as we are convinced that there is no greater worth than knowing Christ. As we close, just two ways I can suggest you apply this word into your life, the next steps to take from this word of God. First, reflect on the surpassing worth of knowing Christ during this Lent. By reflect, I mean allow the gospel to resonate and ring out in your minds, in your hearts. It's not just do more stuff so that you feel close to God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because you have gone to the gospel, and gospel now is your motivation to know Christ and treasure Christ more, allow that gospel to ring out in you as you reflect and treasure more of Christ. I just want to recommend, that's why that resource, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, is just a great resource that I've been following along in that devotional, because it's just helping me to cultivate a greater love for Christ, because it's pointing me back to the gospel. And as you do, testify about the surpassing worth. Testify, share stories about how Christ is your ultimate gain, how Christ is your greatest value and worth in this life. Share that with other people in your life groups. Share that with one another in our church. Share it with those who don't know Christ yet. And if you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, I encourage you, keep studying the Bible, keep studying God's word to learn more about Jesus and the righteousness from God that comes through him and how our lives can be transformed. And second, face current sufferings with faith in Christ and face them together as the body of Christ. Just want to encourage you and remind you, there's great purpose for our suffering.
There's great power to go through our suffering as well. As we grow and become like Christ in his death, we share a special intimacy with him through our sufferings, as well as we suffer together as the body, so that as we gather together, sharing our sufferings, facing them together, praying for one another, encouraging each other with the gospel, that we would continue to worship and treasure Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Can we all stand as we close?